It's a joy to have you with us for our face-to-face broadcast, let's call it, our recording. We're glad that you're able to join us, and it's been such a blessing over these weeks to be able to share this time with you. And even though it's been difficult, the shelter at home and all the other things that have been going on, I'm so thankful for this time. I'm happy to announce to you that on July the 7th, we will be starting up face-to-face in person here at the church at 9:15. And it's hard to believe we're finally getting to that point. I trust you can be with us. We'll have our full children's program available at that time. And I am looking forward to being able to see you ladies on a Tuesday morning. We will wait on mentoring moms until the fall, so we'll tell you about that. But we will be having this time. I will make the recordings these coming weeks. First, we'll have the recording next week and the week following, and then we'll have our face-to-face time at the church. And we will, of course, put those broadcasts, those times, on our website so that you can still access it if you're unable to be with us. So we're just so thankful for the Lord's goodness and excited about what God is going to do. I do want to encourage you to be with us for our wonderful time. We're going to have a family extravaganza. We're calling it In God We Trust, Christian Worldview Family Extravaganza. With all of the pushback against the Word of God and against God Himself, during the time that we normally have our Bible school, we are going to be having a time that I believe is going to be tremendous for the entire family. We're going to have a creation speaker here from Answers in Genesis that will be a tremendous blessing. We're going to have a scientist that works with NASA who will also be here. And then we'll be having Jelaine Appling from the Family Council here in the state of Wisconsin as we look at the need to put God into the hearts and minds of our children and into our hearts and minds and look at what impact that has on the way we think and how we are. So we'll have tremendous time for the kids. It'll be similar to Bible school, but a little bit different. And they're going to get tremendous training. And we're going to have a ladies' workshop and a men's workshop. The dads are invited. The granddads are invited all week long. And so are all the ladies. And it's going to be a very special time. So I'll tell you more about it. But plan ahead. Starting on July the 20th, we'll be looking forward to that time together. Well, believe it or not, we are on the final lesson in our study from the book by Elizabeth Elliot, Discipline, The Glad Surrender. This book has been a blessing. She has a unique way of looking at our relationship with the Lord and how it practically applies to our lives. And so her concluding chapter is entitled Exchange, My Life for His, and is a very appropriate chapter here at the end of this book. This whole matter of discipline is not our self-discipline, but it's allowing God to transform us and bring us into conformity with His will so that we are gladly surrendering to what He wants and our lives are in accordance with the direction that we find in the Word of God and the direction that He gives us moment by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. And so this conclusion talks about the fact that what seems to be so negative to the human mind is so positive, my life for His. And we need to understand that God is working in our lives to free us from ourselves, to cause us to truly die to self, and to live the life that He created us to live. The only life worth living. It's just an exciting thing to live for Him. And so she talks about that. She begins by talking about being there in the home with her children and their children and how you see the happiness and all that goes on. But part of what's involved in that home is correction. The children are not allowed to do everything that they want to do. And it's inevitable. Children don't always want to do what they're supposed to do. They would much rather hear a story or eat some popcorn than to pick up toys or eat broccoli, she mentions, and I think that's a good illustration. And they love to do what they want, but they don't necessarily love to do what they don't want to do. And so kind, firm discipline keeps children from things that hurt themselves and develops them into a life that will have fulfillment and meaning. And that's on the human level. And you certainly see it. There's joy and cooperation and right attitudes in a home where there is correction, where there is loving instruction that is enforced by the parents. And so the child matures. The children learn to care for one another. It's all because parents are willing to take the time to teach and then enforce with the children what they ought to do. Well, it's the same thing with God. Now, a lot of people react to just the concept of discipline. They think of it as punishment. And unfortunately, the vast majority of people didn't have loving correction and chastening that was for the purpose of showing love to them and helping them learn to say no to things that would hurt them and to overcome their selfish tendencies so they could really be productive in their lives. Many people don't see that. They just see the anger in their mind's eye of their parents when they did something wrong. And so anytime there was discipline, it was punishment. Well, the good news for us as believers is that Jesus Christ bore our punishment on the cross. He satisfied completely the justice and wrath of a holy God on our behalf. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. When I come to God the Father, I am not afraid that He's going to punish me. I'm not afraid of what's going to happen when I die because I'm going to come in the very person of Christ and have the full forgiveness that He paid for me on the cross. So I don't live in fear of God in the wrong way, of Him getting even with me on this side of death or on the other side of death. I have that complete confidence that I have been forgiven. But the Bible does make it clear, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. What father is there that loves their child that does not chasten them? But you see, chastening is not punishment. It is correction. It is development. It is all on the basis of love. Because a child left to himself will destroy himself. His life will be miserable, and his life will also cause others to be miserable, future families and people that are around them. And so the most gracious thing we can do is to be the right kind of parent when we chasten our children. And so we've got to realize it's never retribution. It is always because God loves us. We are beloved in His sight. She uses the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. We find him mentioned a couple of times in the Old Testament. And when it came to following God's command to go and preach repentance to Nineveh, that God was about to destroy the powerful capital of the ruthless Assyrian Empire, Jonah did not want to go because he knew God was long-suffering and gracious. God would never send him to do that if there was not a possibility that that wicked nation would repent. And Jonah had seen what the Assyrians had done to the people of God and how they had been just barbaric and ruthless in their treatment during the wars that they had. And he had no interest whatsoever in doing anything good for the Assyrian people. And so he makes the foolish decision that he is going to run from the will of God. So instead of going to Nineveh, he takes a ship to Tarsus, which is the exact opposite way, heading west on the Mediterranean Sea. And Nineveh would be northeast of Joppa there where Jonah was. And so he goes the exact opposite way. Well, stormy weather comes. And my friend, every time we step out of the will of God and do not trust him and do not allow him to do the work that he wants to do in our lives, we step into a storm. In fact, in this case, it was a literal hurricane. It was unbelievable. And what he had to go through because he didn't obey. That horrible storm, the embarrassment of having to tell the men why the storm was there, and then being thrown overboard and entering into the jaws of a great fish looming in the deep, that was very traumatic. And I can't even imagine what 3 dreadful days in the creature's stomach was like, as she mentions here. But it was the love of God that caused him to go through this trial, because Jonah, as the prophet of God, could not get away with disobeying the Lord for his own sake and for the sake of those that God wanted to reach, the Ninevites. And so this was for Jonah's good, because his life would have been worthless, useless. God had called him to be a prophet, but it wouldn't have been any good after that point. So God shows tender care to his prophet by allowing the storm to come, having him thrown overboard, having a massive fish ready right at that point to take him in, and then to preserve him in the belly of that fish and allow him to really do heart searching during that time. Jonah chapter 2 is so interesting. We read, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered," and there's the key, "the Lord." Earlier he said he was looking toward the holy temple where God dwelt. "I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." My, what a change in Jonah. Now, Jonah loved the Lord. God had called him into the ministry. And yet his hatred toward the Ninevites caused him to go away from the will of God. But there in that belly's stomach was a wonderful opportunity of the loving kindness of God for him to come to himself, what was really important, the presence of God, being in the will of God. He realized that salvation was of the Lord. What was he thinking? And when he came back to his senses, we read in verse 10 of chapter 2, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." And Jonah had the privilege of seeing one of the greatest revivals, really, in the history of the world. Now, the goal of every true disciple should be to please God. And the Word of God is our guidebook that shows us how to do that. And this is where we get into trouble. It's our will versus God's will. She gives the illustration of how her normal cooking is just doing, just having her idea of, of the different ingredients, putting it together, and it's plain type stuff, and it works out well. But when she wants to do a fancy dessert or do something that's really going to be special, she is willing to surrender her will and what she thinks to the recipe by a well-known cook. She is going to take the word of that cook and do what she says because she wants it to turn out right. And that's a good illustration. You know, we sometimes just slap around things in our life and, you know, think we're doing okay. But if we really want the fullness and the special reality of God's will, we've got to surrender our thinking and the way we operate to the perfect design that God has given to us. We need to take Christ at his word. And we've got to realize that God allows trials to come. And he says, no, don't do that. No, you can't be part of the world there. And our flesh is going to say, that's too restrictive, that's too hard. And then when God deals with us, when we do step out of line, we can be resentful and bitter instead of embracing what God is doing and taking that trial and letting it become a joy because God is changing us, just like he did with Jonah. And so if we claim our rights, we're going to muddle through life missing all that God is trying to do. And the trials will be there regardless. But God takes everything and shapes it into a beautiful plan for us if we're trusting him. But if we allow him to have his way and truly trust that his word is right, and we are willing to let him correct us, whatever it takes, we want to be in his will, life begins to open up. The sunshine of the reality of God begins to be there. And here she comes to the conclusion of this book. True discipline, true surrender is a glorious privilege because what we're doing is surrendering our life, which Christ has already died to redeem, surrendering our flesh and our will that should not have to be in control because we are now victors. Christ's death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. We are now a new creation. We're a new man. We're regenerated. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We don't have to live just a good Christian life with all the struggles. We can truly begin to think right and act right and have our emotions under control and begin to produce what God wants us to produce in our life and to see God work in a mighty, mighty way. Well, what we're actually doing is exchanging our life for his. You see, the Spirit of God, when he came to indwell and regenerated us, has given us the privilege of actually knowing the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, and to live a life to the fullest as we exchange his life, our life for his. Most of you are familiar with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we were crucified with Christ. We experienced his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, we live. And we can actually live the life of Christ. Paul said that he gloried in this. He gloried in the cross because he now was able to surpass his limitations and all the problems that he had and have self-conquered and live the selfless, loving, powerful life of Jesus Christ himself. What an amazing, amazing reality. And so I want us to realize that this whole matter of living the disciplined life is really living the Christ life. Christ offers us his love, his acceptance, his forgiveness. He offers us his fullness of joy. He's trying to save us from our pitiful calculating, cowardly, self-serving, self-saving pursuit of what the world calls happiness. That's her very words there. And he wants to give us so much. He offers us wonderful gifts with his scarred hands in our body, mind, place, time, possessions, work, and feelings. He gave so much so that we can have so much. And all that we've been talking about for these last several months, looking at this glad surrender, it's not about what we give up. It's about what he gives us. It's all about the great joy and privilege of having the riches of the inheritance of Christ in our lives right now. My friend, no Christian who walks with God ever feels like they gave up anything. Oh, at the moment when they said no to ambition, gave their possessions, had to humble themselves and ask forgiveness, when they gave up maybe a relationship, all because God directed them to do so, those things that seemed so hard became the release point to begin to experience the life of Christ, to think right, to have his joy and his love and his peace, to be long-suffering and gentle and good, and to have faith and be meek and have temperance, all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, to be able to have purpose and vision, to be able to have genuine relationships and have confidence about the future and have that wonderful hope of not only eternity, but God's working in our lives now. It's a wonderful thing. And so as God deals with us, he is chastening us so that we will be willing to give of ourselves, to die to ourselves, so that we can experience the life that Jesus has given to us, the life that he paid so much for us to experience. The very reality of heaven begins to flood our soul when we truly yield to him. Oh, if we could just get a hold of this. Surrender to God's will is never bad. It seems so costly, but it's not. It's what breaks open the beautiful ointment of the fragrance of God's very presence and allows us to drink in fully all that God is and all that God has for us. And so let me just conclude with this. Do you have a point or a situation in your life of lack of surrender? Is there something you're holding on to, some ambition you have, some relationship you have, some bitterness that you have, some habit you have, some just desire of your heart that you just don't want to give up? You feel it'd be too hard. You don't think it's fair. My friend, if God has said, I want you to give that to me, child, daughter, I want you to trust me. It may seem costly, but he's going to give you himself in exchange. The exchange life. Oh, to walk with Jesus. Oh, to know his voice. To be able to experience his very life and to touch other people with his life. And to know that every situation you have can be conquered because he's got the power to do it. God can change your thinking. God can change your habits. God can work out your situations. He can enable you to pray and you have your needs met. It's a wonderful thing. If I've ever held on to something and then have given that up, I always look back and say, why in the world did I ever do that? Why did I hold back on God? And my friend, that's exactly the way you'll think once you release whatever it is that you're holding on to. Oh, the glad surrender. The love of God to be involved in our lives. What a privilege it is to have the joy of God's very working in his presence in our lives. Ladies, let's live with that full and complete trust in Jesus. He loves us. He will take care of us. His way is right. And let's trust Him with all of our heart.